Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. 11 through 21. Okay. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. While we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Well, this idea of the transition from Moses to Christ, and what are we, 2,000 years into the church era, has never been, I can't say that because I haven't been everywhere, but I have never heard it explained clearly. Now, I may be true in saying that most Christians believe we're under part of the law. Now, the hassle today on WorldNet Daily is Sunday the Sabbath, or is Saturday the Sabbath? And this is still a live argument among Christian people. Now, the truth is, the Sabbath, like all other parts of the law, are brought up in Christ in this way, that according to the Sabbath, you're supposed to, and this is in Isaiah, you're supposed to do God's, what God wants, and not what you want. It isn't a case, according to Isaiah, of just not working. It's a case of putting your attention on the Lord one day a week. That's what the Sabbath means, according to Isaiah. Now, well, how is it under the new covenant? Well, under, can anybody guess? Yes, no day is different. You serve God and not yourself all the time. But my point is that what is the relationship of the law to the new covenant? I know that's, on Sunday morning that's kind of scholarly, but nevertheless, don't forget this is going out and people will hear it that need to understand it. And you can understand it. It isn't that difficult. What I was taught when I was first saved in 1944, and Vi, that was before you were born, 1944, what I was taught was that we're no longer under the law, but under grace, meaning that now God forgives us when we sin if we believe in Christ, and the goal is to go to heaven. That's what I was taught in 1944, and I was not raised in church, and so I believed it. The idea is that under grace, we are forgiven. Let's say you're a Christian and you know you shouldn't steal something, but you go ahead and steal something. Well, does God see that or doesn't he? You know. So this is it's just not solved in the minds of people. Now, I got an email this morning from a young man, and he had taken my booklet, Two Deaths and Two The First and Second Resurrection, that's it, and sent it to a pastor. Well, this is what the pastor said to him. Shannon, you can come up here, and there's a lot of seats you can choose from, or else sit where you want to. And this is what the pastor said to him. Keep away from that man. You're too late, John. Keep away from that man because he is a works-based, he's presenting a works, W-O-R-K-S, works-based salvation. Now it's up to you to decide if I preach a works-based salvation. But that's the reaction of people if you say there's anything you have to do other than believe in Christ. I would guess it's 90% true of evangelical people. Complete lie. I'll tell you this, obeying Christ is more important than believing in Christ. Amen. And Jesus said that. He said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. But this idea that believing in Christ, which is really mental assent, it's not actual belief, believing in Christ is a kind of a mystique. And grace is a kind of a mystique whereby God doesn't really see you. And though you break every law in the book, you're going to go to heaven if you, quote, believe in Christ. That is what evangelical people believe. See that? Now, let's take what we just read. Galatians 2. 11 through 21. How many understand that passage? Tony understands it. Anybody else understand it? Now let me ask this question. Does anybody here outside of Tony read your Bible? Most everybody. Now, how come you don't understand this? Do you, when you get to Galatians 2, just go on to 3 and say, I did my duty? Why don't you understand it? Melissa, isn't there some people read their Bible and they don't understand it and they don't do anything about it? Well, yeah, wouldn't that be terrible if all the school kids did that? Yeah, the teacher would not be pleased with that. Well, what are you going to do about it? Let me tell you, I'll give you a heads up. I'll tell you what I think the Lord showed me from this passage. It is very, very important. Now, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's been a very important verse to me over the 65 years that I've been a Christian. Very important. I've been crucified with Christ. I accept that, I take that, but I did not see any relationship of that verse to the preceding verses in the second chapter of Galatians. I didn't see any relation to it. Just, to me, it just stood out, you know, neon lights, important, I believe it, but I don't see what Paul is talking about. Okay? So I'm with you on this. All right, that made Betsy happy. All right, now, if you'll see, In verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face. Now, this is fine. Here's Peter, the head apostle, and Paul, who had never seen the Lord. Peter had been with the Lord for 3 years, and Paul's going to argue with him. That's what the word opposed means. Paul opposed him. Now, why did Paul oppose Peter? Why did he oppose Peter?
Because of his hypocrisy.
What was the basis of the hypocrisy? All right, do you see that at the very onset of the Christian faith, there was not agreement about the transition from Moses to Christ? Can you see that? Peter and Paul both, from their earliest years, had been taught in the synagogues. They didn't read, most people in those days. They learned orally by listening and memorizing. And they had been taught and taught and taught and taught what? The law of Moses. Do you know the Jews, some of the Jews anyway, say that the Torah, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, is more important than the prophets? Wow. To me, the most important of the Old Testament books is Isaiah. He is so marvelous, the word God gave through him. The Torah is just a bunch of laws. Isaiah presents the kingdom. Well, anyway, I would never argue with a Jew because I don't have that much time. Now, Peter was unsure of himself. He just was unsure of himself. He believed in Christ. He believed salvation was through Christ. He believed in the blood of the cross. But when it came to things like the Sabbath day and circumcision and the kosher laws, he, you know, man, throwing out the teaching of a lifetime. How many have heard the expression, you can't teach new tricks to old dogs? Well, it's certainly true of me. I'm trying to learn some things. The Lord says relax, and I'm having a very difficult time with that. Teaching old dogs new tricks. And that's what was happening to Peter. I mean, and you can imagine Paul, who was coming and saying, you don't have to be circumcised. That isn't faith in Christ and all. And circumcision goes back before the law. It goes back to Abraham. And you mean a man has been taught this all his life as a child. Now, Paul was taken by the Lord and moved to some hiding place in the desert of Arabia. And there God revealed to him the new covenant over a period of years. So when Paul came back from this visitation, he knew things that no one else knew. God does that sometimes. He'll take one man and through him he'll do the whole enchilada. And he did that with Paul. Well, Peter did not have this experience. Even though he had walked with Jesus for 3 years, he did not have the experience of having God take him apart and explain to him the new covenant. Now, what was Peter's trade? He was a fisherman. Paul was a scholar. He was not a fisherman. I don't think he even liked fish. That's a guess. But anyway, you see, people suppose that if they could see God, they would have faith. Satan was one of the guardian cherubs around the throne of God for no one knows how long, but he didn't have faith. Seeing God doesn't give you faith. Seeing Jesus doesn't give you the transition from Moses to the new covenant. Isn't that interesting? Christians are hoping that when they die, they'll know everything. No, you won't know any more than when you died. That is not the way knowledge comes. It's by seeing God or being in the spirit world. So if you go believing in the Virgin Mary, when you get there, you believe in the Virgin Mary. That's all. It's just, you know, until you are taught. And there are teachers, angels and people in the spirit world whose job it is to teach people. God isn't interested in sending everybody to hell. He teaches them. I thought you might like that. So here we've got, at the very beginning of Christianity, we have an argument about the transition from Moses to Christ. And I'll tell you that. This argument is still alive after 2,000 years when we see the thousands of Christians arguing over the Sabbath day. When there's no argument at all, we're not under it. We're not under any part of the law. But you see, we don't understand why. When you tell us we're not under the law, what is the result? As Christians have been told, you're not under the law but under grace. So how do they process that? How does that come out then?
They can do whatever they want.
Exactly. And that's what this minister was saying. Beware of Thompson because he's teaching a works-based salvation. See that? And here we are in the 21st century and we still do not understand the difference between grace and the law. How's that? Isn't that a riot? Now, certain men came from James. See, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself because these were all his friends. Right? James was the Lord's brother, and there were other apostles, and they came in. Peter, what are you doing? See, the first church was 5,000 Jews who kept the law. The first church. And James was the pastor. 5,000 Jews who kept the law. And so when they came and they saw Peter, well, Peter, you know, he was not really a rock. Wait a minute. These are my buddies. You know, I can't be right and they're all wrong. See, Paul was of different stuff and he had a different advantage. So Peter's wobbling here. He doesn't know, can I eat pork? And yet, it was Paul that saw the sheet. That was Peter. And God was telling him, the kosher laws are no more. See, they're no more, Peter. Well, rise and eat. I have never eaten anything unclean. Well, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. So he was able to go to the Gentile, which before that, the Jews were forbidden to go to Gentiles. So I know we had a synagogue started up here on the corner where the church is now. There's a church now, the corner of Twin Peaks in Midland. And they tried to start a Jewish, not a synagogue, but I forget what you call them. Anyway, it's a Jewish school. So I went up there to welcome them to the neighborhood. And I went in to shake the hand of the main rabbi there. And boy, you know, he shook my hand, but you could tell, I don't like this. I guess he thought I'd get something on him, probably because I had ham and eggs for breakfast. All right. Now, you see, he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That's what it says. The circumcision group was the apostles, including James, who wrote the book of James, the Lord's brother. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. That meant they were going to do all the kosher laws and all the stuff. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. What a group of heroes here. God's mighty men. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, you've got to think for a minute about the Apostle Paul. You've got to think. You've never been in that situation. I've probably been in more of it than you have, and since I've been defying the evangelical churches. But most of us have never been in the place where our sanity was questioned. I know mine was when I was in Bible school, because what God began to teach me was different from what the Bible school was teaching. And when that happens, it's like, boy, you've got to make up your mind what you're doing. And I thought, you know, I'm nobody. Who am I to be defying the entire situation? And then I came to this conclusion. I said, if I go by what the Bible school is teaching, and I don't go by what I think God is teaching me, I'll never be my own man. So I figured, goodbye. So I got kicked out of Bible school. Wasn't that nice? I'm not proud of that. It was because I did not handle myself properly. If I'd have been more political, I could have probably survived and lied a little bit. And Paul says, I said to Peter. Now, you know, the whole Catholic Church is built on Peter. You know, he's the rock, Peter. And here's Paul taking him on. Woo! What does that do for you? You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, meaning that Peter was riding both horses. See, some of the times he was acting like a Gentile. When he's around the Jews, he acted like a Jew. He couldn't make up his mind, and he was scared. You know, if you don't think the Jews are tough, to this day, you go over to Israel, and you get into the real Orthodox section, a woman wearing short sleeves, you'll be lucky to escape with your life. They'll put a wire across the road so when you're going by, it'll cut your head off. I'm not kidding you. They are. Boy, when you're going against the Torah, they are rough. They are to this day. And in those days, they were rough. And he was afraid of them. He said, "You, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" In other words, Peter was, when he was with the Gentiles, was telling them to, they were free from the law and to follow the Gentile customs. They could eat with Jews and it didn't make any difference, etc. Or the Jews could eat with Gentiles. And then Paul says, we who are Jews by birth, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and not Gentile sinners. See, they were kind of, the onus was on Paul. You're not keeping the law. You're a sinner. And don't think Paul wasn't feeling that. Boy, he was made out of tough stuff. To buck his whole nation and all his teaching. He must have had some bad moments. He says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's like Margaret said, whoopee. Forget, throw away the scroll of the law. You don't need it. Well, is there anything in this place? No, you know, there's no law but the law of love. That's what's happened to the church. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, Paul is saying, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Now, what happens when you accept Christ, and let's say you've broken the law 3,000 times in your life that you know of, and you accept Christ, what happens then to the guilt? The guilt of all the broken law. You see, you're supposed to bring your bull and sacrifice your bull. And you're supposed to bring your offerings. What happens to all that? You come to Christ. Is this all gone? You know, you don't have to bring your bull. You don't have to do nothing. See, that's a difficult problem. We'll be justified By observing the law, no one will be justified. Well, what a Jew wants, a true Jew, a servant Jew, wants to be justified. He wants God to consider him righteous. How many know that the whole Bible is about righteousness? Did you know that? The whole Bible is about, that's what it's about, is righteousness. You get it one way under the law, you get another way under grace. But its theme, main theme, is righteousness. We've made the main theme salvation, forgiveness. That's, then you read the whole Old Testament, it doesn't mean anything. The whole Old Testament is an exhortation about righteousness, even about when you're selling things, about honest weights, and about how you treat orphans, and treat the poor. That's what the Bible's about. It's righteousness. So is a lot of the New Testament. Then James say pure religion and undefiled is what? Visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. That's true religion and undefiled. We say, the thing is accept Christ and get saved and you go to heaven. See, we're missing it. We're missing it. Much of the Bible is about righteousness. That's the theme. God wants righteous people. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. What is righteousness? Truthfulness. Moral cleanliness. Although that's more, gets more in the realm of holiness. And honesty. Covenant keeping. Being kind to people. Helping the poor. This is what righteousness is. This is what God wants. And we've made it all, leaving Christ and go to heaven, sit in a mansion and admire your wealth for eternity. We're in error. Now, when were you out in the desert? It becomes evident if while we be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, there's something for you. That means if you believe in Christ and then go out and sin, because what the teachers are saying today is you can't sin because God sees you through Christ. However, the New Testament does not support that. It says if you sin and then take communion, you're liable to die or get delivered to Satan. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? And I'll bet you the Muslim world believes that. When they see this stuff coming out of Hollywood, and they believe that Hollywood represents Christianity, I'll bet anything they think that Christ promotes sin. Yeah, because that's the way we act. I see when Audrey and I were over in Israel, I saw the way the vendors looked at the American women. They figured these are all harlots. That's all they are, the whole group of them. Yeah, there's probably Christians there in a Christian excursion. As far as the Muslims are concerned, they're all harlots. They dress like harlots. When they dress like that among the Muslims, that means they're harlots. That's what he's saying. Does that mean Christ promotes sin? Because, okay, we believe in Christ, then we go out and sin. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Good question, isn't it? It'd be a good question for my pastor friend that says that a works-based gospel. Absolutely not. Paul says, you're calling me a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin? You're calling me a sinner? He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed. Now, what did Paul destroy? Yeah, a righteous life. So you're telling me that I'm going to go out now and commit adultery and do every dishonorable thing, breaking the moral laws of God? He said, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I'm a lawbreaker. It gets kind of convoluted, but remember, you're dealing here with a scholar. You're not dealing with a fisherman. You're dealing with a scholar. See, and he's analyzing the transition from Moses to Christ. Law to grace. That's what he's doing as a scholar. He said, now here's where it gets tricky. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, right there is the whole ranch. Right there is the whole ranch. Now, if you remember that Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul taught. When you die physically, you're no longer under the law of marriage. That's why when the Sadducees came and said, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Well, they I don't know what law they came from. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so I don't know what law they were coming from, but Paul was raised in the traditional conservative law. And when a man dies, the marriage law is broken. The covenant is broken. Do you see that? All right, now this is what Paul is saying. If you die with Christ, like he teaches in Romans 6, count yourself dead, you're no longer under the law because you died. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the rub. Most Christians have not died, and therefore they're under the Ten Commandments. See, the law has dominion over you as long as you're alive. The Christians have not reckoned themselves dead. You go to a Christian and say, what does it mean to be a disciple? I don't know, I'm saved. Well, to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Well, that means you have to reckon yourself dead. Is that right, Russ? You have to reckon yourself dead to be a Christian? Well, once you reckon yourself as dead and not living in the flesh and not living in the world, you're free from the law of Moses. That's how you get free from the law of Moses. Not by saying, I accept Christ, but by dying. Make sense? Russ has given me the eye there. Now, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now take that last clause. So that I might live for God. That's what's missing in today's preaching. They don't say we're not under the law so we can live for God. They say we're not under the law, whoopee. It's too bad. We ought to serve God and be nice because of what Christ did for us, but we're saved by faith. There's no thought of that you're free from the law so you can live for God. Now, why is it, Vi, tell me, why is it that you have to die to the law to serve God? Vi's a brain, you know. He studies Japanese. I don't know what all he does. Software expert. Because, let me give you a simple illustration. How many like simple illustrations? Tony again. Oh, Mario, Becky, and Melissa. All right. When I was in the Marine Corps, I got saved. Okay. I've been saved about 2 weeks. And here comes an elder from the Seventh-day Adventist Church from Honolulu to where I was at Pearl to convert me to Seventh-day Adventism. I'd never heard of Seventh-day Adventism when I was saved. But he was convincing. He says, Saturday is the seventh day, which it is. Monday's the first day of the week, the day Christ was crucified. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Maybe that comes as a revelation to someone. All right, so I said, well, that's logical. What am I doing? Well, I keep the Sabbath. I tried to convince a friend of mine, Carl Hofer. Oh, man, he got sick praying for me. But how did that guy know in Honolulu that I had just been converted? Will you tell me that? So anyway, the problem arose on Saturdays because we drilled on Saturday. And when you drilled, you had to have your rifle. Well, I didn't know whether to drill or not to drill. You know, I'm not supposed to do anything on Saturday. So in the meantime, my aunt, Gertrude Sally, sent me a copy of The Robe by Lloyd Douglas. I've told you this before. Well, in this book, there was a Jew, and he carried some empty scrolls with him. So when he went a Sabbath day's journey, you were able to go a certain distance from your home on a Sabbath day and no further. When he got there, he'd throw a scroll down, and he'd say, an empty scroll, and he'd say, "This is my home," and he'd go another Sabbath day's journey. Well, he could go as far as he wanted, depending on how many scrolls he carried. Empty scrolls. Well, it was God and the prayers of my friend Carl Hofer, I'm sure, and something snapped in my feeble brain. And I said, "This is a bunch of nonsense." So I went out, and Sabbath day or no Sabbath day, this is nonsense. I'm going out and drill. Years later, I understood the issue. And it has to do with this, died to the law so that I might live for God. You see, and I hope you listen to this because the crux of the logic. I had a choice on Saturday morning, either to obey the law and stay in the sack, take a chance on getting, you know, MP after me, or ask Jesus. That's the crux. And what the forgiveness of the cross and imputed righteousness does is free you from the control of the law so that you might ask Jesus about everything, which you can't do when you've got the law in your brain. See, I had a choice. Either I'm going to go by what I was taught about Saturday, or I'm going to ask Jesus. That's what imputed righteousness does. It releases you from the law of Moses. See, it's a contrast between grace and the law of Moses. For the law, listen, this is the first chapter of John. For the law came through Moses, but grace was given by Jesus Christ. In other words, grace is the opposite of the law. When Paul taught, he was teaching against the law. He was saying you're not under the law so you might be free to serve Christ. I was under the law, and this guy came from Honolulu. It lasted probably about a week till that book came. I wouldn't have asked Christ. I would have obeyed it and not gone out with my rifle to drill. I wouldn't have asked the Lord. Why should I ask the Lord? I've got the law. That's the issue. And you see what has happened in evangelical teaching is they have, some of them, have done away with the law, but there's nothing in its place. You see that, Mario? There's nothing in its place. We're free. Only law is the law of love. That's nonsense. The law of love won't last. You can leave here with the law of love, and as soon as someone cuts in front of you with their car, there goes the law of love. There's no guts in it. There's nothing when a man is tempted to leave his wife and run off with some woman, there's no guts there to stop him. He says, "Well, I'm not under the law and God will forgive me." No, God will not forgive you. You sinned willfully. And there is no provision for willful sin. Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. I ran into this. When I was principal of a Christian school, and a girl came to me and she said, "I'm going out tonight in a car with my boyfriend and we're going to do things we shouldn't do, but I'm going to ask Jesus tomorrow for forgiveness, and I'll be forgiven." She will not be forgiven. That is willful sin. Hebrews 10. if we sin willfully. Now, when people sin, like they're suddenly caught in a lust or something and knocked off balance and do something wrong, and then after that heat passes, they're heartbroken, and they come to God, God will forgive them, but they're going to pay for it. You always pay for your sins, always. Like the man who smokes and smokes and smokes and then asks God to forgive him, God will forgive him, but he'll still die of lung cancer. See, there's penalties that follow sin. And being forgiven doesn't change those penalties. You sin, you're going to pay for it somewhere, this world or the next. But God will forgive you, meaning that he will keep you in the plan of redemption. But that plan includes a lot of suffering. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom, says in Acts. We must, through much tribulation. So if you want to avoid trouble, don't sin. Don't say, well, I know Christ will forgive me. He won't forgive you if you did it willfully, knowing, without being driven by a passion. And you just said, like this girl said, we're going to do things. I know what we're going to do is wrong. But tomorrow Christ will forgive me. Forget it. You'll wake up with a little bump on the end of your nose. Oh, yes. Like it says in 1 Corinthians. If you take the communion and your heart is not right, you'll get sick and maybe die. That's talking to Christians taking communion. So you can see the kind of teaching that we've been have had. Yes, you can sin willfully. Hebrews says you cannot sin willfully. There's no more sacrifice for sin. When you sin willfully, you're making Christ crucified again. The only forgiveness is when a Christian is caught in a snare of some kind and they get out of it and they repent and then they come, God will forgive them. But they may have started something that will take 5 years to unscramble. If it ever gets unscrambled. If they don't die. Because God is strict. Remember how God delivered that man? He was incestuous and God delivered him to Satan. Because his flesh had to be destroyed so that his spirit could be saved. So if you want your flesh destroyed, go sin. And then you're taking a chance. Because God may say, this person has had every opportunity and they've just spit in my face. Yeah, we've had a wrong gospel. He said, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. That's why God imputes righteousness to you. When you say and receive Christ in word, then you have to live it. It's not a mystical thing that you say and then your sins are gone. When you accept Christ, guess what that means? You accept Christ. It doesn't mean that you said some little formula that guaranteed heaven. It means you received him as your Lord. Does that come as a surprise? Now Paul comes out with this gem, and it is a gem. And he explains why he's not a sinner, even though he doesn't preach circumcision or the Sabbath day or the kosher laws or anything else. He's showing you why he's not a sinner. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. And so the law doesn't hold over me. So when Christians say, you're preaching works and everything, I'm saved because I believe in Christ, then my response is, have you been crucified with Christ? And if not, all you're doing is blowing smoke. You're not scriptural. The New Testament does not endorse sin. Paul said in, I think, three different places, if you continue in the lust of your flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. Galatians 2, verses 19 through 20, 19 and 20. You will not inherit the kingdom. And then we said, well, somehow that doesn't, you know, when you accept Christ, that doesn't count. We just are not scriptural. You know, if you want 22 by 4s, all the same length, you know what you do? You measure one carefully. You cut it carefully. And then you measure the remaining 19 from that first one. If you measure one, cut it, and then use it to measure number two and cut that one, and then use number two to measure number three, by the time you get to 20, you'll be about 2 inches off. That's what happens to the church. Each preacher measures himself by the preceding thing. He doesn't hear from Jesus. An apostle is not a big shot in the church. And you can't ordain apostles. You cannot do that. It's not scriptural. Yet they're doing it today. But you cannot ordain an apostle. The word apostello means I send. I send forth from. An apostle is someone who's been taken out of the church by the Lord Jesus and taught to get back to that first 2x4. That's what an apostle is. Not someone who tells everybody else what to do. Or has a lot of money. Or drives or Mercedes or something. That's not an apostle. An apostle is someone sent forth from the side of Christ who's got his message from Jesus and not from a seminary or other preachers or anything else. And he comes back and he's different from the rest because they all learn from themselves. They all learn from each other. An apostle hears from Jesus. And men cannot ordain an apostle. Yet they're doing it. In Florida, they're doing it. They're ordaining apostles and breaking up parts of the United States over which they're going to have dominion. This guy who writes this prophetic bulletin, Andrew, somebody from New Zealand. Yeah, he says, what do you think this is, a McDonald's franchise? Oh, I love it. I have been crucified with Christ. That is the only way you get away from the law of Moses. There's no other way. And if you're not crucified with Christ, you're under the law of Moses. Because God didn't give that law to be snickered at. I live by faith in the Son of God. That does not mean I believe a statement of faith. It means that every moment of every day he's talking to Jesus, just like I've been yelling about for the last 5 years. Everything you do, you look to Jesus. You live by faith in Jesus. Should I do this? Should I not do that? What should I do, Lord? How should the day go? What about this decision and everything? That's what it means to live by faith in Jesus. Because you are crucified, so you're living with the resurrected man. You have to ask him about everything. Should I tune my cello today? You say, that's nonsense. No, it isn't. Go ahead and live your own life and see how far you get. You ask Jesus. Say, well, that's a bother. Well, let me tell you, it'll save you a lot of bothers later on. Huh? It's just as easy to ask Jesus about everything as it is to make up your own mind. It's just as easy. Except in one, you can preserve your independence from God. I don't want to be independent from God. I want to be in union with God. And everything. Everything. Down to the least detail. Everything. I don't want any part of my life that is not in union with Christ. I've got nothing that I'm holding back. How about you? Are you doing that? I live by faith in the Son of God, but Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's how you get free from the law of Moses. I'm not living anymore. Forget it. You know, Bill Ott was kind enough to give me a program that I'm using for a screensaver. And what it shows is the house where I was raised in West Haven, Connecticut. There's about 10 different photographs, and they keep going by in the screensaver. And I sit there, and I look at 39 Crest Avenue. That's where I was, 39 Crest Avenue. And the Lord finally spoke to me a few months ago, and he said, you're not the same person. And here I was admiring my, you know, what do you call that, nostalgia, And then there's the ocean. We were living near the ocean. You could just walk down to the beach. I had a rowboat out in the ocean. Go out to the breakers and everything. And I'm in my nostalgia. When I was a boy, being raised at 39 Crest Avenue, West Haven, Connecticut. And the Lord says, you're not the same person. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, how am I not the same person? I have to leave that with God. I don't know. I say, you know, when you get old, everything collapses like this, and you can remember what you did when you were 10. So I don't see why I'm so different, but maybe I am. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, that's pretty strong stuff from a guy who's a Pharisee. Oh, the Pharisees has been raised of the tribe of Benjamin, pure gold. All right, let's get practical here. You're going to go out this afternoon. And the first decision you have to make is, am I going to eat at a, I was going to say fly-by-night, that isn't, what do you call them? A fly-by-night. How ridiculous. Or am I going to eat at home? Of course, Tony eats at home because he and Sarah make health food. All right. That's the first decision, isn't it? Well, you can make it in terms of you're so hungry you can't wait to get home. But you can ask the Lord. Why should I ask the Lord? Because one of those days you may be driving up toward the In-N-Out Burger and have a car accident, and the Lord knew it. And if you'd have listened to the Lord, he'd have told you no. You wouldn't have understood why. And you went home. That's practical. I'm not living. He is. All right, then you get home. Well, what should I eat? Well, I feel like a lot of greasy food, but I shouldn't really eat that. So you ask the Lord, should I eat my greasy food or should I be more conservative? And then after you eat, you say, now what should I do? Should I take a nap and wake up with a gastrointestinal problem? Or should I maybe go for a walk? So many decisions in one day. And you can ask the Lord, or you can do your own thing and live your own life and die like a dead cauliflower. It's up to you. Now, what's happening when you are saying, boy, I'd sure like to go in and out burger, but I feel the Lord saying no. Okay, and you say, I'm going to do what the Lord says. You know what has happened there? What has happened is you have taken a step toward the first resurrection. See, a part of you has died. That part that says, I've got to eat now, I'm so hungry. That part has died. And, of course, that's a simple illustration. It could be that you're tempted with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. See, and instead of bringing it to the Lord, you know, and Satan's telling you, oh, yes, this is your soulmate. You married the wrong person. And this happens every day. So instead you go to the Lord and say, is this coming from you or not? Well, you know it isn't coming from him because of the Bible, but it doesn't hurt to pray. Lift this from me, Lord. Lift this. Put your fire on these demons that are tormenting me. So you keep up this dialogue all of your waking hours. And then when you get something that you really want, maybe you get an offer of a job and you know that part of that job is you can never come to church. And then you have to make a decision and you go to the Lord and the Lord's kind of quiet and you know, what do you think? Kind of thing like that. And you need to pray more till you find out. And you're thinking, man, what could I do with another 100,000 a year? Whoa. And then you feel, and I know an instance where a man was 1 year from retirement and the Lord told him, go preach. See what he had to balance? Now, if I just work for one more year, I get $100,000 in retirement benefits. and everything. But see, when you work for the other year, and then you come off and say, okay, what about it, Lord? And the Lord's not there. A man, an older man, came up to me in the church some years ago, and he had not led a good life, and the Lord had called him as a minister, and he had not led a good life, and he came up, and here he was, I say 65, maybe 70, and he said to me, I'm ready to serve the Lord. I'll do anything he says. He's wasting his breath. God isn't going to use it, and I know it. And God never did use him. He died shortly after. You see, we have these decisions, some major, most minor. But you attain to the resurrection, the inward resurrection, that prepares you for the resurrection when the Lord comes, in these steps. These are little steps to the rest of God. They're little steps to the first resurrection. They're little steps to the new covenant where God's law is written in your mind and in your heart. They don't come all at once. They come in these decisions that you'll make this afternoon. You know, you're arguing with your wife. Should I shut up or should I know if I say anything it's going to be an argument. See, little things like that. And you keep looking to the Lord. What should I do? What should I do? There's steps to the first resurrection from the dead. You're choosing, and there's steps to the rest of God. You're choosing to live according to God's will. And the reason that God forgave you when you were saved is so that you wouldn't have to worry about obeying the law. You worry about obeying the living Jesus. Does that make sense? You know, I feel things hit. Maybe there's someone here who is committing willful sin. You know it's wrong, and yet it's so powerful, and it's so pleasurable, and yet I know it's wrong, and I've asked God to forgive me, but I keep doing it. I wonder if there's anyone like that. Those that want to, and this isn't saying that you're sinning, so everybody look and say, I know what they're up there for. It isn't that. It's between you and Jesus. If there's something you've been battling, and you know it's wrong, and you know it should be cut off at the root, I'd like you to come forward now and kneel at the altar and pray until you get the victory. Pray until you can put that under your feet. Will you stand, please? And those in tape land, hear my voice, and you might want to stand too. Now I ask you, if you're doing something and you know it's wrong and you can't get the victory over it, will you come to the altar and tell the Lord about it, because he does not want you living in known sin. I don't care what the modern preachers say. He does not want you living in known sin. Now you have got to pray until you strike fire. You've got to pray until you know God has heard you. You can't wussy around like drunks do. Yes, I want to be delivered, and they don't want to be delivered. Forget it. They have no intention of being delivered, but they just like to come and be delivered, but they never get delivered because they haven't made that decision. And if you're thinking about reigning with Christ, you've got to make that decision, and it's got to be iron, and it's got to work. Anyone else? See if the word helps. This is Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is written to Christians. If you know you're doing something wrong, get yourself up here. This is God's time. for you to be delivered. You know it's wrong, and yet the compulsion is so great. If that's the case, then we don't want you to leave here under condemnation. All right. Let's all pray then. I assume that everyone has been accounted for. Lord, I have spoken your word, Galatians 2, and it is true that we're free from Moses because we have been crucified with Christ and can now live for God and are free from the scroll of the law. We can live for God because we are serving Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray for each one of us here, those at the altar and the rest of us, Lord, that you will keep us from sin. We're in a sinning society, and the church believes that it's free to sin. And, Lord, we need your help. We just need your help. Be merciful to us. We need your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to release you, but those at the altar, stay until you strike fire. Okay, that's it.